and I are going to read the passage through that we're going to study. I'm going to do the turns about to read it. It's quite long, but it's so, so worth it. So,
So this is Isaiah 40, from page 687. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry?
All people are like grass, and all human faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighing the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely things are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for sacrifices, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing.
With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? For as an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. People too poor to present such an offering select wood and will, that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood? Since the earth was founded, he sits above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff.
To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Lord God. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Good morning, everyone. Please keep your Bibles in front of you. If you've shut them, we're back on page 687. Has anyone ever seen an episode of One Born Every Minute? Few people. Okay, anyone ever seen a newborn mother with a baby in their arms? Not a newborn mother, that'd be wrong. A mother with a newborn in their arms. Yep, okay, a few people. Last year I had the privilege of being a birthing partner for my friend, who is nameless. And just that moment where the baby is placed in the mother's arms, despite whatever's going on in the room, the chaos, the drama, the amount of people, the mother's eyes are completely fixated upon their child, like completely oblivious to what's going on around them. It's such a beautiful kind of sight to see. Hold that thought. We are continuing in our series in Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 40 today. Now, a bit of background in case you've not been around every week. Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The Assyrians, who were the bully boys of the day, they came and completely obliterated the northern kingdom. The people disappeared from history. That's how good the Assyrians were. And now we're in about 750 BC, and now the southern kingdom, the only ones who are left, they're now worried, they're bricking it, that the Assyrians are going to come and do to them what they've just done to the northern kingdom and wipe them off the face of the earth. And so the southern kingdom started flirting with Babylon, who were really powerful at the time as well, to get extra manpower in case the Assyrians then came for them. But Isaiah tells King Hezekiah, chapter 39, just the one before we just heard, that actually because they never stood firm in their faith, the southern kingdom, because they didn't fully trust God, that the same thing would happen to them. They wouldn't stand. That they too would fall, and Babylon would come and destroy them, just like the northern kingdom was destroyed. But here in Isaiah chapter 40, God is speaking to the nation before those events happen, before the Babylonians come for them. And he's fast-forwarding to a time after their area would have been obliterated, after they would have been carried out into exile, giving them hope for a better time. Like a mum to a newborn baby, God saying to them, when that happens, when there's chaos round about you, I want to have your eyes just fixed on me and not on your surroundings. So Isaiah is speaking to a time when the Israelites were going to be broken. And the promises that the Israelites would have heard about their nation, that they would be a people and a blessing to the world round about them. At that time, when those promises seem dead and they seem buried, look at verse 1. God speaks tenderly to his people. He says, comfort, comfort my people. God's not going to ride in and say, I told you so. I told you this would happen to you. He doesn't come and give them a slap round their face, say, pull yourselves together. He offers comfort and, look at verse 2, forgiveness to them in completion. Providing a way out for their mess, verses 3 and 5. Not leaving them as they are, but actually offering rescue to them. But look, times were going to get tough for God's people. And there was going to be a time of them in utter despair and darkness. Look at verse 27. A lament and a cry from their hearts, saying, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause has been disregarded by my God. And yet God is offering, verse 11, a comfort to his people in their distress, like a shepherd going to scoop up one of his sheep and holding them close to his chest. or like someone gently leading those with young, like that newborn mother. And so the words in Isaiah are ones of offering tenderness like a shepherd. But that's not to get confused that God is a soft God. God is not soft. He appeals to the Israelites. He says to them, remember who I am. Verses 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? And again, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? Do you not know who I am? The Lord is the everlasting God. See, they had heard for generations who their God was. The stories would have been passed down of the parting of the Red Sea, of God's great acts of kindness towards his people. They knew the strength and power of God. But in the process, they'd somehow forgotten. And so Isaiah's words of God speaking to his people saying, don't question and forget, remember. Remember, relearn them if you have to. Do not forget who I am and what I can do. And what are they called to remember? They're called to remember that God is a powerful, powerful God. A really powerful creator. And Isaiah outlines it in kind of verses 12 to about 22. He breaks it down for them so there's no doubt. Remember who I am, the power that I possess, the creator that I am, the bigness of me and the smallness of your circumstances. Look at verse 12. God, he holds the waters of the earth in his hands. Now, according to Google, that's apparently 1.38 billion cubic kilometres. Now, I've got big hands. I can't even hold a pint of water in my hands. That's how big God is. He weighs the mountains on the scales. Imagine someone picking up Ben Nevis and putting them on the scales. They've got to be kind of big to be able to do that. He's the ultimate guru, verses 13 to 14. No one can counsel God. No one can instruct him. No one can teach him. He is God. And by comparison, verse 17, the nations are like a tiny drop of water into a bucket. That's how big God is. He's the greatest of all time, verses 18. That not even those who will leave Jerusalem in ruins will compare to him. The 200 billion trillion stars that are in the sky, yeah, they're his too. The powerful world leaders at the time, those with mighty armies, those who people lived in fear of, verse 23, they would be blown away by a simple breath. That's how big and powerful God is. Peter Dixon, he's gone out. How tall is Peter Dixon, roughly? 6 foot what, do you think? 6 foot 4? Okay, he is a tall guy. Verse 22. Peter Dixon and everyone else will be a grasshopper by comparison to God, because that is how big God is. Isaiah saying, are you getting this, Israel? Verse 9. Are you getting this? He is your God. This is who we're talking about. This is him. See him and know him. How can you doubt the words of that God? See, he keeps his promises. Verse 8, the grass in all the world may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of him who made them will stand forever. We see, don't we, through the circle of life, kind of season after season, that creation dies, it withers away, but actually God's words can never, ever die. See, if God says to his people in verse 2 that their hard service has been completed, it's been completed. In verse 5, if he says his glory will be shown even in Babylon, guess what? It's going to be shown even in Babylon. There's a singer that if you're probably under the age of 40, you've probably never heard of, called Sinead O'Connor. Nothing's like, what? Okay, she had a song that says, nothing compares to you. If you're anything like me, you're actually singing that line in your head. Nothing compares to this God. Nothing compares to the one who keeps his promises. See, there's a real danger for the Israelites that in their brokenness, that they would be discouraged and they would let their circumstances influence their view of God. His promises aren't changeable like my promises are. He's not going to say one thing and do another like we can. Why? Because nothing compares to him. He is faithful to his word. And so the truth that he's powerful and he's eternal and he's faithful and he's trustworthy and his words are true, they are truth. So listen to this southern kingdom. When it all goes wrong and when it's dark and when it's heavy, your powerful God keeps his promises. And then God goes on, Isaiah's words, and he makes it even more personal. Look at verses 29 to 31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak, and even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. There's a picture painted of humanity that certainly isn't like one that I experience in my day-to-day life. I don't know about you, but I can on occasion grow tired and weary. And Isaiah is saying, do you know what? You're going to stumble and fall and you're going to grow tired and weary, even in your prime, even when you're young and you're fighting fit, because humans get tired and they get exhausted. We spend on average a third of our lives asleep. If it was down to me, I'd spend about half of my life asleep, but you know, we're going for a third. But you know, God never tires. Never tires. There's this guy called Alden who writes this about God. He says, God is forever fresh, always alert, and always able. That's fantastic. God don't get tired like that. You know, need an afternoon siesta to keep going for the rest of the day. Always fresh, always alert, always able. See, the Israelites would have much to be tired about and much to be weary about. But God offers his people a source of power and strength that would be beyond themselves. A completely different way of living. And how does he do that? He said, by waiting on the Lord. By digesting and memorizing these words. Like Israel, hear these words. Remember these words. Meditate on these words. Digest them. Store them up in your heart and in your mind. How else did he say to wait on the Lord? Literally waiting. 10 chapters earlier, in chapter 30, verse 15, Isaiah has already told the people, in repentance and rest will be your salvation. In quietness and trust will be your strength. And the consequence of waiting? You're going to be like this guy, Mo Farah. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this bloke at the end of a race. He's something else. He's run like 26 whatever miles. He gets to the finishing line. He's got a little bit of sweat on his brow, but the guy looks like he's just run for a bus. Like, if that was me, I'd be sweating, being bright red, an absolute disgrace. But he looks like he could go again and run another marathon, running and not growing weary. You will rise on wings like eagles, the greatest birds, one of the greatest birds in all of creation, soaring with strength to spare, eagles flying high above the storm. The storm doesn't stop, but they rise up above it and glide above it. Those who wait on the Lord, they will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. They'll have endurance and resilience that is supernaturally fueled. Verse 9, here is your God. Here is the one who is able to do that. And look, what's amazing is, like, God wants his people then to know that he'll forgive and comfort and strengthen his people even in their darkest days. But that message is too great to just keep in one chapter in Isaiah. If you fast forward to the New Testament in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is out and about and he's preparing the way for Jesus. And he quotes the very words of Isaiah 40, verses 4 to 5. He says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And after John the Baptist would come Jesus, the guy who would walk through those valleys, he would walk over those hills, and he would make level ground for the people, bringing salvation from God, rescue for his people, power and greatness. But this time, not just for the Israelites, who would be beaten by the Babylonians, but actually be for all people who were far from home with God. We believe, as followers of Jesus, that his death and his life means that God says to us, comfort, comfort my people, your sin has been paid for. And so what about us? What about us? We are not being carted off to Babylon, living in East London. Life can be hard, can't it? It can be hard and it can be challenging and it can be difficult. And when Suzanne was leading prayers for like the state of our world is in utter chaos and disarray. And not just our world at large, like actually sometimes our worlds are in chaos and disarray. Poor mental health, addiction, unwanted singleness, challenging kids, being far away from home, an unhappy marriage, the cost of living crisis, the list goes on and on and on. And all of that, if we're not careful, can subtly and slowly cause us to ask the same question that the Israelites would ask. Is my way hidden from the Lord? Has my cause been disregarded by God? There's a guy called Philip Yancey, who has written loads of books, and he talks about like the state of our lives and the state of our world, and he says, you know what, with God, you can throw at him your grief, your anger, your doubt, your bitterness, your betrayal, your disappointment, he can absorb them all. But the good news is that those circumstances, those states of being will never change, never ever change. That God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the miracle worker. He's the one who calms the storm. He's the very one that gets up out of the grave and walks out of the tomb. Because that's how powerful he is. And that's the tunnel vision that we need to have. Because verse 9, here is your God. This is your God, regardless of your circumstances. This is your God. Regardless of how you're feeling, this is your God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all of God's promises now become a yes and an amen in Jesus. He's faithful to keep his promises. And so for us, where we are, whatever your circumstances and your situation is this morning, remember God's promises. Like, learn them if you don't know any. Because when God says, I will forgive you, he will forgive you. When he promises to restore, when he says, I'll never leave you, when he says, I will provide, when he says, I'll give you all you need to live a godly life, when he says, I'm going to wipe away every tear from your eye, you better believe that he's going to do that. He will do that. Really encourage you to ask someone over coffee this morning, what is the promise of God that you are holding on to in your circumstances at the moment? And friends, it might feel like we have been waiting a long time for that promise of God to come true. This group of people, they were going to be in exile away from home for about 7 years. 7 years. And even then, they didn't need to panic. Because God was working out his purposes in his own way, at his own pace, without that hurried and nervous desperation that we have. And so this is the newsflash for us. Like, regardless of your life circumstances, you will tire. You're going to grow weary, and you're going to stumble, and you're going to fall, because that's what being human is. But what does Isaiah say to his people? He doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say do more. He doesn't say run away. He doesn't say numb the pain. He doesn't say drive yourself crazy trying to find solutions for the circumstances that you're in. He says wait on the Lord. God says those who wait on Him, wait on Him. Darren spoke a couple of weeks ago about what that might look like when we read and meditate on God's word. Like, this chapter is amazing. Like, we could chew on this for like a week. I'd really encourage you, just keep reading this chapter. Reminding us of who God is. Reminding us that He's faithful to His promises. Reminding us that He's the source of strength. He's the one that keeps us going in the valley. He's the one that keeps us going on the mountaintop. We won't grow weary spiritually because He empowers us. And we pray, we admit that we're powerless. In my circumstances, God, I am powerless, but You are powerful. We wait, we let God be God. And do you know what, friends? The storm doesn't disappear, rarely does it disappear. But we can keep running in the midst of it, and we can soar high above it because God empowers us. Maybe you are thinking this morning, do you know what, that's lovely, Jim, but you know, my life's good, life's great, I'm okay. I haven't got chaos around me. You know what? If that's you this morning, great, good for you, and may that continue. But you know, Isaiah spoke these words to God's people before disaster struck. It was preparation for what came next, for what lied ahead for them. Kind of like when you go to a country that's got malaria. Certainly I had to take malaria tablets before I even went to that country. Before I even step foot on the plane, I will be taking the medicine for being in an area where there's malaria. And so, friends, these verses in Isaiah 40, they are our medicine, our malaria tablets, for what may come, for what will inevitably come, for what may not be your circumstances now, but you know what? They probably will be your circumstances in weeks and months and years to come. So I encourage you to prepare. Like these words of preparation spoken to God's people, prepare. Like, what promises of God are you going to be holding on to? When the chips down and the going gets tough, what are you going to stand firm on? What is going to keep your heart steady? In the face of chaos all around you, what is going to keep your eyes fixed on God? Like, completely fixed, oblivious almost to what's going on around you. I feel like my life the past year has been stressful. You know, like one of those years when you feel like you've aged. Got a few white hairs that I never had last year. There's moments when in my life and in my situation, I just think, this is so stressful. So stressful. And actually, there's times when the future looks really bleak, if I'm looking with my earthly eyes. And I've got a choice, and I've had a choice over the past few months, and I've got a choice in the months to come, whether I just keep trying to slog away and stuff, just keep trying to run, not end up completely grey or a bit crazy, or actually, I can hold on to the promises of God, the one whose words are faithful, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And do you know what? That is what I'm choosing to do, because I just think, what a choice have you got? This is a promise that I'm holding on to at the moment. It's from Psalm 20 and verse 7. It says this: some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I don't know what promise you need to hold on to today, but that is the promise I'm holding on to. I can't be trusted in people. I can't be trusted in human resources, but I trust in the name of the Lord my God for the situation that I find myself in. I'm going to eat scripture, you know, I'm going to meditate on it, I'm going to try and remember it, I'm going to pray, I'm going to worship, I'm going to be silent and be still and wait, and I'm going to declare my God is a powerful God in the middle of my Babylon. Friends, remember this morning that we serve a powerful creator. A powerful creator. Remember that he keeps his promises in Jesus. And he's the one of source, he's the source of all strength to those who are weary. Friends, this is your God. This can be your God. Behold your God. Let's pray. God, those verses in Isaiah, I thank you so much for them, because you spoke them to a group of people like before their worst fears were realised. And thank you that we can look at them now, whether we're in a valley or whether we're standing on the mountaintop, and that these words that you speak are completely true for us this morning. I thank you that you are bigger than us. I thank you that you're bigger than our circumstances. I thank you that you're bigger than the disasters that are around the world. And I thank you that you're a God of power, but a God who speaks tenderly to these people. And I thank you, Father, that you are true to your word. That you don't mess about. You just don't say things for the sake of saying them, but you say them because you mean them. And thank you that we can trust your words. You're completely trustworthy. And so, God, I pray that you help us today to lean into you, the powerful creator God, to trust your words, to have our eyes completely fixated on you, like that new mum to the newborn baby. And for those of us that need to wait, God, like, help us. Help us to wait, knowing that you are the source of strength. You will cause us to run and keep going without growing weary. Walk and not be faint. That we too can soar on wings like eagles, high above the storm. Because that's the kind of God you are. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.